Well, good morning. Some of you are familiar faces for me. I got to be with you at a retreat in Chaminade, what was maybe a year back now, or two, or less than that. I don't quite remember. But I do want to say it's good to be with you here this morning for that reason. Andy, your pastor, is a friend. It's good to be here for that reason. Dan Moose, who is one of you, goes to this church. In a world that's very strange, I'm actually Dan Moose's boss. Don't tell him I said it that way. And some of you are wondering, what would that be like to be? And if you want an answer to that question, I'm happy to answer that question. Mostly today, I'm going to do two things. On the one hand, I'm going to share for just a few minutes in the beginning about the family of churches that you're a part of. You guys have a couple families you're a part of. One of them is the Evangelical Free Church of America. I'll share briefly about the EFCA, but mostly what I want to do is open God's Word. And this is kind of a unique sermon. We're going to do a whole Bible sermon on prayer. So I think I'm going to be done in 35 minutes. I think that part will be true. Strangely, you're not going to need to open your Bible a ton because much of it's going to be up on the screen. But what we're going to try to do is answer the question, the big picture, what does the whole Bible say about how you and I, by faith, because of the gospel, should pray to our Father? So that's what we're going to do today. This is a moment of truth for me. We're going to see if the clicker works. It does not work. So I'll put it aside. If you want to go to the next slide, I have a couple pictures of our family I want to show you. On the one hand, the Free Church here in Minnesota is about 150 churches kind of scattered all across Minnesota. It's actually a little more like 160, but I haven't changed that number. The Evangelical Free Church of America across the nation is about 1,500 churches that you have as brother and sister churches across the nation. And then we as a family have mobilized about 650 missionaries all across the globe. That's kind of a snapshot of your family. Here's another snapshot of your family. This is where all of our churches are, kind of scattered around Minnesota. And usually at a moment like this, I just want to do three things. On the one hand, I want to just remind you, we, like you, are a family of churches on mission. Our goal, our ambition is to make a big, beautiful, gospel-shaped difference everywhere we are. Now, on the one hand, that includes this place. This is ground zero for that dream. And on the other hand, that dream goes all the way up to places like Grand Marais and Duluth. It goes to places like Fergus Falls. It goes to places like Marshall and Rochester, and then all over the Twin Cities. One thing I always want to say when I get to come to a congregation like this, and it's very true of this one, is we are grateful. The team that I serve alongside and lead are very grateful for your partnership. We simply could not do the ministry we've been called to do without the support of churches like yours. And then finally, let me just explain our ministry kind of in a nutshell. In a nutshell, all the team that I lead and myself as a member of it, all we do is serve pastors, church leaders, and churches like this one. You know, what gets us up in the morning, what drives me and the 10 people who serve alongside me in district leadership is to support and serve church leaders like the ones you have, churches like the one you are, and pastors like the one who opens the Bible to you faithfully week in and week out. So that's our mission. That's who we are as a family of churches. And that, if you want to move on to the next slide, that's just what I wanted you to see. And now before we move forward, I want to pray. Not least of which it seems appropriate in the beginning of a sermon on prayer. But I've long known that unless God comes and touches us as we open his word, not much happens. And so if you would take a moment, just kind of still yourself where you are. Sometimes I bow my head because I'm a distractible person. And we're going to pray together that God would speak to us today as we survey his word on prayer itself. Let's pray. Father, we're here today. And no mistake, Lord, we are needy. Some of us, Lord, came into this room with the burdens of the world on our shoulders. Lord, we need you today. Others of us, Lord, are riding in a season where we feel like we can almost coast on the wind of your spirit. But we still need you today. Father, I pray that wherever we are, that you would take this morning, this survey that we're going to do of your word on prayer, and that you would use it to shape us. Help us become, Father, the kind of people that believe in prayer, the kind of people that pray because you listen, and the kind of people, Lord, that expect you in the power of the gospel and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we expect you, Lord, to answer. So we pray these things expectantly, humble and aware of who we are and who you are, and eager today, Lord, to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by doing a little illustration on why it's important to see the whole picture. And so what I'm going to do, and don't shout it out when you know it, because that would kind of ruin it for other people. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a picture up on the screen bit by bit, and I hope as we walk through this picture, you'll realize as an illustration why it's important to see the whole picture. You know, we like to preach portions of scripture here and there. I believe in that. In fact, that's normally what I do, is take a paragraph and help us understand what it means. But sometimes we get so focused on looking at one of the trees in the Bible that we miss the big, beautiful forest of what it's trying to say in all its splendor. And so today we're going to focus on seeing the big picture of prayer. And we'll start by just kind of revealing this picture. So, Tom, if you want to go to the next one. As you look at this picture now, you can see just a little corner maybe if I'm not blocking it. And you might have a hunch that maybe what's going on. You might say, oh, I think I might know the subject, for example. But then a little more of the picture gets revealed, and you might start to think, oh, I think I know a little more about what's going on in this particular subject, right? And then a little more of it comes off, and now what you thought might be true is you're probably pretty sure is true, right? Not, the location isn't probably too far from this spot, right, in the world. So you go a little more, and now you kind of now you're starting to think, oh, can I remember anything like that? There's a guy in the corner. He for an older man, he looks fit, right? There's a situation, maybe if you're into football, that maybe means something, but you're not sure what it is. Maybe go one more picture. So now you got a little more of the picture. You're starting to see more of the story, and maybe it's becoming clear to you. Do one more, but not the next one. So now this situation probably looks familiar, but to some of you, you know when this moment happened already, right? It's kind of burned on your brain, right? Others of you, if you want to go one more, this for many of us, you might remember this particular moment, the score in this game is about to change. I'll tell the story of how I experienced this moment. This is called, I think, the Minneapolis Miracle, if you guys remember right. We got to claim something good in football, right? Every once in a while. Well, we were at our home. We'd lived here about a year, maybe, and we're in our home, and we live in this new neighborhood. We moved into a new neighborhood so we could meet our neighbors, and so that the California stuff, I forgot to mention, I moved here from far, far away. You probably heard that in my bio, and we were trying to limit the pain that the Californian-ness of us caused to Minnesotans everywhere, and we thought a new neighborhood, it would be easier. We moved into this new neighborhood. We're at our house, and our neighborhood wasn't real full at this moment. We're watching this game, and we're still kind of making peace with having moved from where we lived for 15 years. To moving here, but the Vikings game was helping. We're having this great time watching this game, and then it started to look like what was going to happen. I've been told this, that what happens in Vikings games is you lose, right? Like it's a shorthand for what happens. Now, I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona, so I know what it's like to feel the pain of football, right? The Arizona Cardinals. We're actually the longest non-championship team. Now that the Cubs got off the throne, we are the current holders of the most feudal franchise in sports history. Put another way, I do know something about Minnesota sports, right? I can make it work. And this moment was about to happen, but if you remember the game, it was pretty much over, right? There was no chance. And I'd actually just got done explaining to my kids, Samuel and Grace, how there was no hope in the world. And I just said, I go, you guys can watch the end, but there's no way they're going to win. You know, it was a classic, it's always darkest before it goes pitch black kind of sermon, right? I was having trouble coping with sometimes when moments like this aren't about to happen and you just think you're going to lose. I, like many men, will sort of retreat to a new place. So I was standing in my pantry facing inward, just waiting. I was waiting for it to be over, right? And I'm just kind of standing there, and I'm not really looking. All of a sudden, my family starts freaking out, right? And this is happening, right? So I only caught it on replay, truth be told, right? This is happening, and I come out, and they're freaking out. And it's interesting, if you go back a couple frames, if you kind of bit back to where before this, even one more, I was pretty sure that I knew the story. I was certain, right? But then, if you kind of go back to the final one and you see the whole thing, it turns out this picture tells a pretty different story than what I had in my mind when I was staring at my chips in my pantry, hoping for a brighter tomorrow, right? Right? So here's what happens. Sometimes, when we come to God's Word, we'll take a hard look and we'll see some things. But we don't always take the time, and that's what I hope we'll do today, to get the big picture set in our mind. So that when we see the things, When we see this tree, or that bush, or this hill, or more directly to the point, when we see the cross, we understand it because it sits in the right frame. And that's what we're going to do today. In fact, if you go to the next slide, I'll just confess my goal today, pretty simple. I want to help us better understand and practice prayer. This is about doing, not just about knowing. You will today, planned or unplanned, you're going to pray. I hope today helps you do it better, and I hope that's because you see it in light of this big, beautiful prayer storyline. And my plan is pretty simple. We're going to walk step by step. We're going to cover a lot of ground, step by step through the Bible's prayer storyline. Now, before I go farther, I also want to show you some books that I think are helpful in this. If you, like me, have self-assessed that you need to grow in prayer, you know, a sermon like this, you could think I'm preaching this because I'm great at prayer. It's not true. It's the other thing. I spent last year trying to grow in prayer because when I took a hard look at my Christian life in the mirror, prayer was a withering spot, and I needed to grow. And a good friend of mine reminded me that one of the ways you grow is by thinking hard. And so I spent the last year thinking hard about prayer. This is kind of what came out of my hard thinking, but it's because I want to grow. Likewise, if you're here and you want to grow in prayer, there's some books I'd like to recommend. On the one hand, what I think is the book on prayer, Paul Miller's A Praying Life. It is the best nuts and bolts, how to figure it out, how to do it better, how to understand what it means in real time from an ordinary guy book on prayer that I know. Likewise, the other side of the extreme, these aren't in order of difficulty. This next book is the hardest. It's a book that surveys the whole Bible. It's called Calling on the Name of the Lord. You're going to hear it come up. It probably shaped my thinking on prayer more than any other book, but I did not read the whole thing. It is heavy lifting. It is very repetitive. And so it's only if you really, really, really love to read and you're not so concerned with enjoying the experience. And it's funny because I really like this book. That's, you know, I could never sell this particular book. Third book, Praying with Paul by D.A. Carson is a fabulous book that surveys Paul's prayers in the New Testament and gives you a sense of how they might shape you. And then finally, the Cookies on the Bottom Shelf book, Praying the Bible by Don Whitney, is a fascinating little book that reminds you, if you struggle with what to say when you pray, it turns out that you are holding a pretty good guide on what to say when you pray. And Don Whitney takes the time to teach us how to do this in his little book. The reason I put these up here, on the one hand, I think they're great books. On the other hand, I want to make it crystal clear that originality is not one of the things I bring to the party this morning. You know, I didn't make this stuff up. I learned it the old-fashioned way, through careful study. Moving forward in our study today, we're going to walk through the Bible's prayer storyline. And here's the thing. It begins before prayer existed. If you turn back to Genesis 1 and 2, you'll find a lot of things. Prayer, it's not one of them. In fact, you'll see that God created a perfect world, a world without flaw or blemish. He put in that world as the centerpiece, male and female, who bore his image. And if you can believe it, think about this. If you can believe it, there was a day when the relationship that male and female had with God, it was so unbroken. It was so pristine and so perfect that the thought you and I have all the time that turns into prayer, the help thought, the oh no thought, the rescue me thought, that thought never occurred to them. In fact, if you want to flip to the slide, I want to read a passage of scripture for you, a couple of them. Genesis 1:27 says this, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And then Genesis 2 8 and 25 say these things. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed," which is the Bible's stamp of pristine approval on how good that world was. And before the world was broken, there simply was no need to pray. They walked with God. The Bible says they walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. And we wonder what that would be like, right? You're supposed to wonder what that would be like. Your story has been broken. And so the next step of the story is really when the story falls apart. And what began as a before prayer moment where everything was so pristine and perfect continues in the scriptures as you walk forward as a broken and distant story. Flip to the next slide and we'll see these verses. Let me read them for you. Just hear them in light of, we should always hear Genesis 3 in light of what we lost and what's being remade. Hear these words. Genesis 3, 6. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now you know, you remember the story. It was a terrible, fateful day. Temptation came upon Adam and Eve. They believed some lies. They took some fruit and they ate it so they could become like God and knowing good and evil. And the way they knew good and evil was by relationship. They didn't find out information, but they learned about good and evil by becoming broken, by rebelling against God. And it's at this point in the story that the things unravel. Things unravel. It used to be God walked in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve were excited about that. They could see it and embrace it. But here it says they hid. They became aware that they were naked. Shame enters the equation. And they sow these leaves and they hide, right? That's what happened. The story continues, though. It's interesting. This was one of my aha moments in the story. The story starts before prayer, when things were pristine and perfect. It changes dramatically when things become broken and distant. But then in Genesis 4, people begin to pray. People begin to pray. Go to the next slide. I want to read this verse for you. You can hardly, if you're not reading carefully, you might not notice it. But this was an aha for me as I studied this idea. Genesis 4, 25 and 26 says this, Adam knew his wife again. This is in the context of this story. Coming after Cain and Abel, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called him Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Again, highlighting how broken it is. And then to Seth also was born a son, and his name was Enosh. And then look at this little sentence. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. At that time. After, honestly, the brokenness was working itself through a little bit. And this, and the first murder happens, right? First rebellion leads to first murder, leads to new son, leads to new grandson. And then at that time, people begin to call on the name of the Lord. They begin to do what you and I do all the time. When we hit a situation we don't know what to do, intentional or not, we think help. When we need the rescue of God at X, Y, or Z, when we look in the mirror and we see the broken picture, we call it on the name of the Lord. In fact, that book that I told you about had this really stirring phrase that I think sums up one of the key takeaways I've had, and that's this, that prayer is designed for a fallen world. Prayer is one of the many provisions that our good Father has given you and I to live in this mess, to live in this mess. Prayer is designed for a fallen world. If you don't hear much of what I said today, I hope as you pray, that rings in your ears. That prayer was designed, put another way, between Genesis 1 and Revelation 20, prayer is imminently relevant. It was made for this time and these people and this place and this place. Moving forward in the story, you might think, boy, you said you're going to get through the whole Bible, but we haven't made it very far and some time has actually passed, and you're correct. So as a way to kind of move us through the storyline, let me just give you some snapshots of prayer from the Old Testament. And the first one is this, it's prayer as worship. Prayer as worship in the Old Testament. Psalm 100 says, I'm just going to read a portion of it. It's one of those great places where people speak out to God in praise of who he is. We did it this morning, right? I'll give you a little hint, when people are at their best, this is some of what they're doing. Right? When they pray out to God and say things like, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And the psalm goes on, but I think the point is made. One of the things we do when we pray is praise the one who made everything, right? That's one piece of the puzzle. Moving forward, prayer is also about relationship. Prayer is also about relationship. On the one hand, it's about worship in the Old Testament. On the other hand, it's about relationship. And few relationships in the Old Testament are as unique as God's relationship with David. Now, it's a complex relationship with David, and this is an important passage where that relationship turns on a dime. But let me just point out the first verses of this. It says, "Then King David went in, and he sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this is a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come.'" And he's going on, he's praying on the one hand about, in one sense, he's praying about Jesus, if you kind of work that through. But on the other hand, I hope you notice that he goes and he sits with the Lord. And he speaks to him. Do you find it a wonder that the God of the universe allows some of this to happen with us? Like on the one hand, when you're with God, there's no question that it's tilted, right? That he's up here and you're down here. But the cross does this weird thing, right? Where actually you can come in and sit with God as a friend, right? And you can be in relationship with him. And David in this passage is even wondering aloud at why God would make something of him instead of the other way around, right? Worship for sure, but there's more. Your prayer and my prayer, David's prayer, everybody's prayer, it's about knowing God, about being connected to him. It's not merely about asking, right? Right? Like on the one hand, I like it when my kids ask. On the other hand, my daughter recently did this. She just called me to talk. She's away at college. And sweet indeed, right? More than just relationship, though, prayer's about mercy in the Old Testament. If you think about a passage like Daniel 9, prayer's about mercy. Daniel says this to the Lord in Daniel 9. It says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas, for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, 'O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened.'" Like on the one hand, the wonder of the Christian life is that God will hear us. But then on the other hand, when we're being honest about who we are, prayer is forever and always a cry for mercy to a holy God, right? And on the one hand, the cross means we don't have to beg and plead for it over and over again. In fact, if you've put your hope in Jesus Christ, you have a good reason to expect a gracious God to give you mercy. But it doesn't mean we don't ask, right? And that's the picture of the puzzle that we see here in the Old Testament. Moving forward, to jump even farther forward, let's take a minute to figure out what I think is the burning center of prayer in the Bible. It's Jesus' teaching on prayer. And so we're going to consider now this step in the story, Jesus' teaching on prayer. And I want to read a long passage for you, and I want you to hear it for its parts. It's the Luke version of the Lord's Prayer. Let me walk through it. There's going to be three slides, and I'm going to read them all the way through and make just a few comments on what Jesus would have us say about prayer. Again, I went on this prayer journey, and I will tell you, burned in my brain at the center were the words of Jesus on prayer. Now, put another way, if someone like Jesus would prize prayer like this, it should get on my heart radar. And that's, I think, what it will do as you hear these words today. Let me read them for you. Luke 11, 1 through 13. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place," which should get your attention right there. "And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' It's kind of a shorthand of the longer version. And then moving forward to these next verses, it says this, and he said to them, which of you, this is a crazy story, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then the story goes on, this passage goes on. Jesus says, for everyone, hear this, for everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened, Jesus says. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You want to understand prayer? Jesus, in Luke 11 here, teaches us how to pray in the beginning. He says, when you pray, do this and do this and do this. And brothers and sisters, if you're wondering how you should do it, that's how. That's how. But more than that, then he tells this story, which is a strange story about a person who has a guest arrive late and he doesn't have anything to provide and he goes to his neighbor and his neighbor doesn't really want to help. But he just keeps on banging on the door and keeps asking. And he says, you should be persistent with God. And I can't even quite get my mind around how that's supposed to work. The God who knew I was coming anyway, right? But nonetheless, I mean, prayer is one of those things, if you look at it too carefully and think too hard about it, you'll do anything but pray, right? You're supposed to be persistent with God. I do have things I've been asking to God for a long time. And it seems like I'm the guy at the door knocking. Passages like this remind me, Jesus saying to me, keep on asking. It's doing something in you that's formative. And it's doing something in this situation. The bread shows up, right? It's not just changing me. It's doing something, right? And how that works is above my pay grade, joyfully, right? What a nightmare if someone like me could figure out how this worked. But then more than that is the story at the end. And as a father, I resonate. Right? He says, which of you, if your kid asks for something good, would give him something bad? Bread, scorpion. Like, who would do that? And then he says, do you remember what the mirror looks like? Like, the book on me, that's true. Broken. Just like Genesis 3 said, my God is a good God. And if I think for sure I wouldn't give my kid a scorpion when he asks for bread, I should know. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, when I pray to my Father in heaven, I can trust him. I can trust him. Moving forward, I want to quickly make my way through the rest of the New Testament, just a couple pit stops, some snapshots from the New Testament on prayer. Prayer in the New Testament, we see it's worship for sure, it's mercy for sure, it's relationship, yes, but in the New Testament, things become brighter and more clear, and so relationship turns to intimacy. In the New Testament, not because the situation really reversed course, but because it's so much brighter. And so here we see intimacy with the Father in Romans 8. The Bible says, for all who are led of the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. Because of the gospel, you and I pray to a Father, and we can call him Dad. And there's an intimacy that we honestly have no business expecting of the God of the universe. You know, ever meet an important person and you think, boy, I feel kind of weird trying to get into their God of heaven has led us into his circle and has called us sons and daughters. What a wonder. There's also, moving forward, there's prayer for wisdom and healing. And we'd be remiss if we didn't notice these things as we're thinking about what the whole Bible says about prayer. James 1, 5 through 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, raise your hand, right? Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask by faith with no doubts and no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We can ask for wisdom and expect to receive it. More than that, James later says we can ask for healing and expect God to show up. And I don't get how this works. Like, I know enough to know that God can heal everything. And I also see in the Bible Jesus praying in the garden that he doesn't want to go to the cross, and God says, no, that's what's happening. And Jesus at peace with it. And somewhere in the messy middle of those two bookends is how God shapes our lives and heals our hurts in prayer. Let me read it for you. James 5, 13 through 16. You don't need to be afraid of these verses. James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. Which right there in the middle is a little hint about what we do when it doesn't fix us right now. Because the Bible does not use that phrase, the Lord will raise him up, unthoughtfully. It's resurrection language. And so sometimes the prayer for a sick person heals him right now. And sometimes, like our brother Jesus, it takes a little while. That's what it's hinting at for us there. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. And then a final snapshot that, again, is important for the prayer story, that we're always supposed to be praying. We're always supposed to be praying. It says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One more step in our story. Let me just move forward to it. It began before prayer. And then we became broken and distant at the fall. And then people began to pray. And throughout the Old Testament, we see prayers for all kinds of things, prayers for mercy and praying for relationship, those kind of things. We move in and we see Jesus teaching on prayer, which reminds us to be persistent, to expect him to answer well, and to pray a certain way with a certain shape. And then we move into the New Testament and we see intimacy. We see relationship. We see wisdom. We see healing. But then we go to the very end of the story and we realize that prayer, like everything else, will be made new. Prayer is going to be made new. It says this in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, this is at the very end. This is when this world is being fully restored through God's presence and powerful completing work of the cross. It says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, behold, I'm making all things new. Let me read two more verses for you, and then we'll wrap this up. Revelation 22 says this, same story, same situation, another angle. It says this about this new heaven and this new earth where God dwells and righteousness reigns and prayer, like everything, is restored perfectly. It says this, no longer will there be anything accursed. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. They'll see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will no longer need the light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And then Revelation 22, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And then the author says, amen, come Lord Jesus. So here's the thing. Prayer is designed for a broken world. And there is a day coming, very hard to believe, very certain that it's true, where this world will be set aright, where Jesus will come in glory, where the world will be remade, where nothing will be accursed. Think about this. Recently, I went to see my daughter. She's in Chicago, and everybody else in my family had gotten to see her already, but I hadn't gone to see her. She just moved away, so I'm a sensitive dad who's like making peace with his 18-year-old being in the wrong state. You know, where does she belong? Safely in my house, right? I'm making peace with all this. I'm excited about what she's doing, I think. You're supposed to do what is right until it feels right, so I'm trying to do that. I went to Chicago for a few weeks ago for a meeting, and I got to see Grace. I, by the way, had a board meeting. And when I saw her face, right, I just went and hugged her, and unfortunately, I said, please come home. You know, I know I'm not supposed to say that, right? That's wrong. I'm supposed to say, oh, I'm so glad you're here, but I'm not. I want to see her face. You and I were designed to be in the very presence of God, right? And our sin destroyed that. And the cross has made it possible. In measure, we experience it now. But if you think this is all there is, you have some good news coming. There is a day when we will be in his presence. And you know what? You don't need to pray. You don't need to pray in that day because you'll be with him. You will be with him. What you experience right now, the partially satisfying, somewhat frustrating experience of prayer right now, will be fixed fully. I used to feel bad because I didn't like praying very much. You're not supposed to like it. You're supposed to like it a little because you really want what it represents, right? I don't like texting with my kids very much either, but it's better than the alternative, right? Prayer is like that. Prayer is like that. Let me wrap this up for us and just give you four conclusions that I think are worth remembering as you go forward today. My hope is simply that you'll pray in light of this Bible truth story that we saw today. Four conclusions. First is this. Prayer began after things fell apart in Genesis 3 when people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Prayer had a beginning, right? Hear that. In Scripture, number two, prayer is everywhere and always a central practice of God's people. If you're like me and you looked at your life and you said, prayer is something that's weak, can I just invite you, not out of guilt, there's no space for guilt when the cross reigns supreme. But let me tell you, if prayer doesn't occupy some real estate in your heart and some time on your schedule and some priority in your vision of how things get done, there is a disconnect for you. And you are out of harmony with God's people as they've been everywhere and always when they were thinking sanely and living rightly. You know, this even being here today reminds me again, prayer needs to nudge itself into the middle of my life in a way that I don't always want it to be there, right? I want to invite you to consider that for you as well. Two more things. Jesus, the one who saved us, calls us to pray and assures us that our good God will answer. So if you, like me, have some things you've been praying for a while, and you're wondering, can I keep doing it? Should I even bother? Does it even matter? Jesus' resounding answer is yes, 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 right? And he lived it out, right? If there was ever a human who didn't need to pray, it would be Jesus. And yet, he sets the bar, and he presses it in when he's giving his essential teaching. It occupies central real estate. And then a final thing, prayer, like all things, will be made new. And our present experience of God, wonderful yet partial, will become fully known and face-to-face. Fully known and face-to-face. Maybe you're here today and it's not fully known and face-to-face enough for you. Can I remind you of this great gospel hope, this central truth in God's economy, that right now the world is being put back together through the cross and the resurrection. But a day is coming. A day is coming where everything will be made new. And until that day, we'd be fools to forget that prayer was made for a messy world. But when that day comes, you won't need it anymore. because you will be face to face with your God and the Lamb who rescued all of us and made a way. Let me pray. I think we're going to worship, which should be a whole lot like prayer in just a minute. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you hear us. We're grateful. Lord, I pray that your word would continue to reshape my expectations about what it means to talk and listen with you. I pray for these brothers and sisters here that they would have been encouraged by your story of prayer in the scriptures, that they'll be reminded today that they can trust you, that they'll be reminded that prayer is eminently important for our moment right now, and that they will hope together with all those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus for that day when prayer becomes obsolete and transformed and renewed, and you, Lord, are in, or we, Lord, are in your presence forever. Until that day, Lord, I pray you'd help us to pray like we mean it and in a way that matters and with hope. And we say these things because of the cross, knowing that you hear us as sons and daughters if we put our hope in you. Amen. Thank you for letting me share with you today. God bless you.